In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for Oculi, the third Sunday in Lent. The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is casting out a demon, and it is mute. Once the demon is exorcised, the mute man speaks, and the crowd marvels. Dear ones in Christ, sometimes silence is demonic. In this man's case, he was truly demonically possessed. But we too can be demonically influenced. Influenced to be silent when we should speak. Some of us worry more about speaking when we should remain silent. We've shot ourselves in the foot one too many times. And I know how that feels. But all the more in those cases, don't imagine that the solution is to just not say anything. No, the solution is to be more thoughtful about what you say. If the devil can silence Christian mouths, he stops the Great Commission. Open your mouths and speak not the gushings of your sinful hearts, but the words you have received from the Lord. You need to see this. Today is the Sunday, we call it Oculi. That's Latin. It means eyes. As we hear in the words of our introit. Do you see it? It's not just that you're tired, that you fear to open your mouth and speak of Christ to someone who needs to hear this good news. It's not just that you're shy or that you were raised in a be seen and not heard sort of household. It's not simply a matter of being non-confrontational sort of person who is afraid a conversation about Jesus could get tense. It's demonic. Open your eyes and see it. It's demonic. The devil does not want us to speak the word of God in its truth and purity to people. So he goes to work on you, on every single one of us, and entirely too successfully. Dear ones in Christ, repent of your silence. Repent of not speaking the saving words of Christ. And open your eyes to the real spiritual nature of what's going on here. When Jesus casts out the demon, and one soul is freed of demonic power, well, some other souls step in to do the devil's bidding. And what a twisted line of reasoning they engage in. He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So the demonic power that would keep souls from coming to faith in Christ Jesus inspires these unbelieving ones to disguise themselves as though they were anti-demonic and accuse Jesus of using demonic power to cast out demons. This business of men calling evil good and good evil is clearly nothing new. But once again, do not imagine that this is just a polite difference of opinion. This is spiritual warfare. Warfare in which some are misled into serving in the wrong army, while others, soldiers of Christ, the Latin word pagani, we get our word pagan from it. It means civilian. You're not pagans. You're not civilians. You're in the army of the Lord. But we can be misled into being horribly non-performing or underperforming troops. Jesus responds to their argument with familiar words to our American ears. A house divided against itself falls. Sadly, in our age of biblical illiteracy, I think a lot of folks think Abraham Lincoln came up with that all by himself to justify the Civil War. Fortunately, our historical illiteracy is catching up with that, and a lot of people don't know that Abraham Lincoln said it either. No, he just took a biblical phrase and applied it to an entirely different context. Jesus' point is simply and clearly that no, he is not using demonic power to cast out demons, and that should be pretty obvious. He warns about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Essentially, bad enough to be wrong about Jesus, don't be wrong about Jesus on purpose. That was Pharaoh's grand error in the Old Testament when his own magicians came to him and said, "We can't do this, this is the finger of God." He knew that this was the work of God, and he hardened his heart against it anyway. Here Jesus uses that same phrase, "If this is the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you, and you are responsible if you turn a deaf ear to it." That too is the height of demonic influence, that one would so set their heart on this world's goods, or their familiar relationships, or their standing in the community, that they would rather be wrong about Jesus and forfeit the life of the world to come than submit to the claim that he has on their lives, which they know he has on their lives because they have seen the finger of God manifest. It always amazes me in the readings in the New Testament how often Jesus will perform some tremendous miracle, and then the people will respond by saying, "Show us a sign from heaven. Give us a miracle so that we know that you have the authority to do these things." Okali, open your eyes. And speaking of demonic influences, our Lord warns us against the possibility that in our struggle against the forces of evil, we can find temporary relief only to slip back into an even worse position than before. The demon once cast out can return with seven other evil spirits worse than the first one. This is one of the problems we see maybe especially in revivalistic denominations, but we are not immune to it either. They have some mountaintop emotional experience. They consider it spiritual in some sense. But the emotion wears off, and whatever transformation of life came along with that emotional experience, well, that disappears too. And perhaps they sink into an even worse condition. We tend not to be quite so emotion-oriented. Our services are not designed to have you all focused on your innards and what's going on with you emotionally. But emotion is part of who we are, and that can be used either by the Holy Spirit or by the devil. The Lord can and does work some real good in our lives, and there's an emotional component to that. We repent of some sin that has been a constant source of irritation, an interruption in our lives of devotion to the Lord. And by the grace of God, we put some serious effort into overcoming it. Note that trusting in the grace of God alone doesn't mean we don't put in effort. The grace of God is what leads us to put in effort and what strengthens and inspires that effort. With the prayers the Lord places in our mouths, with the willpower that His grace places in our bones, and with whatever other resources the Lord gifts us, we focus on overcoming and walking away from some particular nagging sin, and thanks be to God, it happens. We actually do get free of it, at least outwardly. But we can fall again. Harder. Worse. It is not enough repentantly to cast out the sinful thought patterns and habits we wrestle against with redoubled intensity during Lent. The empty house has to be filled. The cleansed out refuse has to be replaced with something else. And dear ones in Christ, that something else is the Word of God, by whom the Holy Spirit comes, replacing the unclean spirit. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it, our Lord says to this unnamed woman on this Sunday of the Eyes. Let us not be neglecting our ears. Let your ears be full of the Word of God. And with the help of His Holy Spirit, keep that Word. Keep that Word. Do let us look at that. Do not allow yourself to be deceived into a misunderstanding of what it means to keep that Word. As we understand, hallowed be thy name in the Lord's Prayer, we pray in this petition that the Word of God may be taught among us in its truth and purity. And that we, as the children of God, would lead holy lives according to it. I will never forget one of my professors in the seminary saying there are three steps to doing a Bible study. First, understand what God's Word is saying. Second, believe what God's Word is saying. Third, do what God's Word is saying. And he said, for too many Lutherans and in too many Lutheran churches, they have three steps for a Bible study, all right. First, understand what God's Word is saying. Well, we're reasonably educated people. We understand English. We understand what it says. Second, believe what God's Word is saying. Oh yes, we believe what God's Word is saying. We threw out those liberals who said that you can't trust God's Word. Third, move on to the next Bible study. Take it to heart. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Do what it says. To hear God's Word and to keep it means, first and foremost, hearing it all, getting it right, not buying into any of this nonsense that as long as we get the big points, we can fudge on the rest of it. What a disrespectful attitude, both toward God and toward His Word. Repent of any such thinking that may float around your head. Believe the whole of the Scriptures. Neither does it mean that we treat the Word of God, as I referenced with this Bible study technique, as some sort of orthodox brain food that doesn't actually show up in our lives. There is a danger in focusing too much on changed lives. That gets us all wrapped up in self-improvement rather than focused on the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ Jesus. But it is not without reason that we ask ourselves, do you desire to amend your sinful life before coming to communion? Believers really are supposed to try. As believing ones, we can't help but want to try to put our sins away. But this brings us to the last and most important part of keeping our Lord's word, the part so many sadly miss. When he admonishes us to hear the word of God and keep it, he is not just talking about his word of law. He didn't say, blessed are they who straighten up and fly right. Didn't say that. Keeping his word, most importantly, means believing in him. Believing that his perfect life and his sacrificial death does indeed atone for all of your sins, and trusting that on account of Jesus, you really are forgiven and have eternal life. This is the whole point of Jesus' coming, his teaching, his life. So on this Sunday of the eyes, look to him with your eyes. As our Lord himself admonishes us in the gospel, open to him also your ears. And resolve, with the help of God the Holy Spirit, to keep Jesus' word, all of it. Repent of your sins, especially your sometimes sinfully mute mouths that don't speak the praises of Christ Jesus as often or as forthrightly as they should. Put forth serious effort to amend your sinful actions, your sinful words, even your sinful thought patterns. And rejoice that you have a faith that drives off the devil, even as you are given to know that you are indeed one of the blessed ones, for yours is the forgiveness of sins and the confident hope of the resurrection to life everlasting by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.